Well, if I could have you go to Philippians 1:29 is where we'll start this morning. That's not the actual text. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll go there in a moment. But I want to kind of set the table here for you in Philippians 1:29. You know, if you're a child of God, you've been given two gracious gifts from God. Philippians 1:29 tells us about those two things, those two gifts that God has given to us. One we ought to certainly love. The second one, I would say that some of us would say maybe not so much. But the second one, not only is it a gift, it is a privilege. It's a privilege. And so Philippians 1:29, Paul wrote, and of course this is a prison epistle, Paul was in bonds at this time, and he writes, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, for his name, for being his disciple, for being identified with him, for being intimate with him." Pray with me before we go forward. Father, thank you, oh God, for this church. I thank you for its pastor. Father, I thank you for these precious souls. Every single soul in this little building is valuable. There's value. Father, you created them in the image and likeness of God. And Father, I pray that, Lord, if there are those that are lost here, that intimacy would be brought back by Jesus Christ in the salvation of their soul. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that you would help us. Father, I need help this morning in this text. Father, we always need help. We need you to teach us, to build us up upon our most holy faith. Father, to have your faith in us discovered by you. And then that we might be encouraged to continue to walk this Christian life, this pilgrimage, Father, this transitory life as we look forward to eternal glory. And so help us, Heavenly Father. We have no power. I have no power to affect the word to the hearts of any of these souls, even to myself. Father, we must have a supernatural visitation from you. We need you. Now, Father, we cry out to you. Please bend the heavens. Please, I pray that your spirit would run free course through this place and into every heart, O God. We ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're in Christ today, God has graciously saved you. He's given you a great salvation. How great is it? I wrote in my notes here, we're saved plus five. You're saved from your sins. He saves you from the dominion and power of sin. He saves you from the guilt of your sins. He saves you from the captivity, being bewitched by Satan. He saves you from his captivity, from being ensnared by him. You're delivered from the power of darkness and transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is a great deliverance. The stronger than he has come, and he has taken you from his kingdom, and he's put you in the kingdom of Christ. So we're saved from our sins. We're saved from the captivity of Satan. We're saved from this present world of whom Satan is the God. We're saved from this world. We're saved from eternal damnation. That is a great salvation. We're saved from being eternally damned, beloved. And then finally, the last enemy, when the resurrection comes, you'll be saved from death. Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not saved today, I would tell you that you're in danger by those things that I just spoke of and said that we're saved from if we're Christians. If you're not saved, you're in danger of your sins engulfing you. You're in danger of continuing to be blinded by Satan. You're in danger of being discipled by the world and being driven further from Christ. You're in danger. Of course, I didn't say we're saved from the wrath of God. Of course, we're saved from the wrath of Almighty God. And then if you're lost, you're in danger of eternal damnation. And so if you're not saved today, just that very word brings with it the idea that we were in danger. And so we're saved from our sins. That's one thing Paul writes here, where it's given unto you in the behalf of Christ, because of Christ, not only to believe on him, but the second thing, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering, affliction. And that's the part that we have difficulty with often. Listen, if we're honest, then I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like to suffer. I don't think Paul liked to suffer when he wrote the text that you'll see in a moment. We don't like to suffer. And I don't think the text is teaching us to desire sufferings or afflictions, but rather to know and believe that they are, and the scriptures teach us, they are appointed to you by God. They are designed by God, in fact, by your Father and your God. They are designed for you, for your good and for your sanctification, to draw you closer to God. They're not for your ruin. They're not for your hurt. Of course, that's how we often think. We get in something and we think, what's happening? But they're not designed for your ruin. Just remember the words when the sufferings come. And listen, I have to remember what I'm preaching. Remember the words. It is given unto you by Christ to suffer for his sake. It's given unto you. It's a privilege. The truth is, or this truth should actually change the way we view our sufferings and our trials, so that when we are, and listen, you know how it is, because many times everything's going on just fine, and all of a sudden you're hit with a massive side wind. When afflictions and tempests run upon you, and they're unexpected, and they overwhelm you, and you wrongly think, I say you wrongly think, when all of a sudden trial or suffering hits you, you wrongly think that something is terribly wrong. That's often our thoughts, right? Something is terribly wrong. I've done something terribly wrong. This is not right, Lord. Beloved, God designs your afflictions and your sufferings for you. In other words, your afflictions, your sufferings are not for your husband or your, well, husband and wife, it's kind of different. They are oftentimes designed for a husband and wife together, but they're not for this other person, this other brother or sister. They're for you. God designed them specifically for you to discover his faith in you so that you would exercise that faith toward him, to activate his faith in you, to raise it up, to make it active, and also to conform you to the image of his son. Your trials are to have a sanctifying influence in your life. They are to drive you closer and closer to your heavenly Father. What should they do? We talked about prayer this morning. What should your trial do? Not force you to call your friend, even your dear friend, but force you to run to your heavenly Father. In fact, Paul in Philippians 3:10, look there. Paul said this of the sufferings of Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, meaning that he was alive again, that I might know that power. And notice he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Listen, we cannot think of ourselves. And if you call yourself a Christian, then what you're saying is, I'm a lover of Christ. Just remember that. If you're a Christian, you're saying, I love Christ. I have an intimate relationship with Christ. I have an intimate relationship with my Heavenly Father. I speak with him. I commune with him on a daily basis. So, beloved, we cannot think ourselves to be lovers and followers of Christ and children of his kingdom, but then strangers to his sufferings. You cannot think to be associated with Christ and his salvation, but then be a stranger to his sufferings. Matthew 5, turn there. The Sermon on the Mount. These characteristics that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, these beatitudes, these blesseds, which teach us to be happy if these things are happening in our lives. These are characteristics. These are qualities that should be in you if you are a child of the kingdom of Christ. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake, because of me, Christ says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Listen, if you're in Christ, you may be the only Christ that many in the world will ever see with their eyes. And the world should see Christ in you and me. We are epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. So my prayer for me is, as I'm convicted many times, as I pray that they're reading Christ in me and they're not reading me in me, because I'll ruin everything. And so, beloved, if you are walking with Christ, then you are an epistle of Christ, and you are intimately associated with Christ, then you are going to fellowship in his sufferings. You're going to suffer in your life like he suffered. Not in that magnitude, but you will suffer in this life. Look at Matthew 10, just turn to 10:24, and this idea is, I think, conveyed here by the Lord. Now, if you're in Christ, remember, you're also a disciple. You're a disciple of Christ. It means you follow Christ. And here it says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You are of his household. And so if he suffered, if he was called the devil, if they said those things about Christ, since you're associated with Christ, you've entered into the privilege of the sufferings of Christ. It's a privilege. Now, we might be thinking, well, why is that necessary? And we'll get to that. But Luke 9:23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Gospel of St. Luke. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, that is, follow me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And I read Luke's passage because Luke's passage adds that word daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what? The cross is a symbol of suffering. And so let us take up our cross. Let us intimately associate with the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of our lives. If you'll be my disciple, there's a cost of discipleship. If you'll be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me, he says. Now, Paul knew, and of course our text in 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about his afflictions being light. Our light afflictions. Now, if you're like me, you know when you get in some sufferings and some trials, you'll think to yourself, this isn't light. But it's all a matter of your perspective. And so here, remember, and Paul's in prison here. And listen, Paul knew what it was like to be shipwrecked in a tempest on the sea. He knew what it was like to be in a ship that ran upon the rocks and broke in half. And he was there, and Paul knew what it was like to know that his life might end any and every day. Any and every day. I don't know what that's like. In fact, I don't know if there's ever been a time when I thought I was at risk of being killed for my faith. Paul knew what that was like. I wouldn't call that a light affliction, but Paul did. So he knew what that was like. He also knew what it was like to be overwhelmed in trials, in tempests, spiritual tempests, storms, persecutions. because he was a disciple of Christ. In fact, when the Lord saved him, he told Ananias, if you remember, when Ananias was going to go to his home, he said, go find Saul at the time. He goes, I know who that guy is. It's almost like, you really want me to go find this guy? And what the Lord say? He said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So Paul knew. Listen, Paul's faith was tested in every facet of his life. And if you're a disciple of Christ, so will yours. So will mine. And listen, he tests your faith, and many times that's in sufferings and afflictions, to discover his faith, not to him, but to you. He discovers it to us. And, you know, a lot of times you look back and hindsight is 20/20, right? When you're in it, you're thinking this is terrible. You look back and see how God brought you through. And listen, he will never leave you nor forsake you. There are so many promises. And God's right there the whole time saying, prove me. Prove me. And God will never fail you, the Old Testament says. That's one of those divine repetitions. He says it several times. I'll never fail you nor forsake you. He told Joshua, I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And listen, God was with Moses, God was with Abraham, he was with Joshua, and guess what? He's going to be with you. God's not going to fail you nor forsake you. There weren't different rules for them and then for you. No, God was with Paul, and so he will be with you. What helped Paul rise above all that he suffered was his focus, where he was looking. And listen, that's where we need to be looking, our focus and our faith. When we are in the times of calm seas, and perhaps we're not in the time of affliction, needs to be set in heaven. Our affection needs to be set on things above and not on things on this earth. And that needs to be us all the time. Because if it's not us all the time, then when the really tough trial comes, then it will be a meltdown. I mean, listen, you're looking at one that's melted down. Yeah, I mean, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So, beloved, this Christian life is about our focus, the focus of our faith. And our faith always needs to be Godward. Listen, for so many, well, I don't want to say for so many, we must not have our heads nailed to the ground like Sisera. You remember JL? She took that nail out. She nailed his temples to the earth. If we're always looking down here, we're not looking up there. Beloved, our lives need to be lived above the world. We need to live above. And listen, this has to be you. You need to walk by your own faith in Christ. That needs to be your walk by faith in Christ. That needs to be you. You need to set your affection on things above. When somebody asks you about your life, you need to say, well, Brother John believes. No. What do you believe about Christ? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? Is his mouth most sweet? Is he altogether lovely to you? And listen, beloved, that needs to be where we live. Now, that brings us to the text in 2 Corinthians. So keep that in your mind as that is given unto you. It is a privilege for you as a disciple of Christ to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. Listen, the natural mind will bristle against that. Because again, as I said, it's not natural for us to like suffering. And the text, Paul's not teaching us to like it, but he's teaching us where it should turn our hearts and keep our focus, where it should be. It should be above. And that's why Paul could say what he wrote, 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's amazing, huh? And you know what that moment is? Yeah, I thought about this and I asked, it's like the Lord showed me. He says, how are you living in your moment? Your life is a moment in contrast to eternity. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And notice, light affliction worketh for us. It's working for you a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then there's where the scope was of his eye, his focus. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, transient, passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, it all comes down to this, to where you are looking and how you are thinking. How you are thinking. Instead of all these things being against me, because have you ever had that thought? All these things are against me. Everything's against me. Do you remember who said that in the scriptures? And you could kind of understand why he said it. You remember Joseph had been gone for probably 17 years. I don't know how long he was gone, many years. Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead. They brought back the jacket with the blood on it. And you know that story. And Joseph in Egypt, who was this prince, who sent the brothers home and said, bring Benjamin back, or I'm going to keep Simeon in jail. And they go back and tell Jacob. And what does he say? All these things are against me. How many times do we think like that? But, you know, really, all these things were for him. All of this was in God's providential design. Does it excuse the boy's sins? No. But it was God's design. And Joseph said that. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's an amazing story. So, beloved, we must be so careful of thinking all these things are against me. And we ought to be thinking it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is doing his work. God is forming and fashioning you, conforming you to the image of Christ. And so first, our light affliction. And again, understand, Paul's not dismissing the fact that our afflictions and trials will and often may be very, very difficult. They may be overwhelming. Listen, I've been in trials, and I'm sure some of you have been. Maybe all of you have been in some that you might think are hard to bear. This is hard to bear. I mean, you're to that point where you feel like, I don't know if I can take this. But to sit there and immerse ourselves in spiritual, well, not spiritual, but panic, it doesn't do us any good. And Paul, listen, of any, knew what it was like to be in dire straits. Let me just show you. Turn back to, you're in chapter 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 9 or verse 8. And Paul says this. He knew what it was like to be in dire straits. He knew what it was like to be in trouble, bad trouble. Notice he says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Let me just back up for a minute. You know how we often think that list? Here's how we think it when we're not walking by faith. We say we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted, and we're cast down. We don't think of we're not distressed, we're not in despair, we're not destroyed. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, those sufferings were designed to manifest Christ in him and in you. That's God's design. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says it again. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:12. Just back up a little bit there. Here's a place where Paul's faith got very weak. He was concerned when he wrote the second epistle. He was so concerned that Titus had not come back, because Titus was going to bring a report back to Paul about how the church received the first letter. And he hadn't heard from Titus, and so he left an open door, an open gospel door in Troas, to go back to Macedonia to find Titus, because what? Paul was worried about this church. And he says there in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and notice, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And by the way, if you go back to the book of Acts, that door was previously closed. So now the door is open. But Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. He left. Now, we could judge what Paul did here, but I'll not do that. But we see that Paul struggled not knowing what happened to them. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. In fact, he writes this in the first letter, 1 Corinthians 4, 9. He talks about the apostles appointed unto death. Verse 9, we're made a spectacle to the world and to angels, to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise, we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We endure it. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So Paul knew what this was like. And then, of course, his care of the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:23. And if you know anything about this portion of the Word of God, Paul feared that the people's minds would be corrupted by Satan. He says that in chapter 11, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And so Paul knew what it was like. He speaks in this chapter about his shipwreck. He knows what it's like to be in perils in the wilderness, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings and hunger and thirstings and fastings and cold and nakedness. Paul knew suffering. So Paul was not writing to us, beloved, that we ought to just ignore our trials or behave as stoics, as if they're not really happening, or treat them like they're easy. That's not what Paul's teaching us here, I don't believe. And listen, none of us would call Paul's afflictions light if we looked at them. I wouldn't say those are light afflictions. But Paul could write that about his own afflictions and sufferings because he believed what he wrote in Philippians 1:29. It's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul's perspective was eternal. And that's where ours need to be. Our light affliction, which is when or for how long, it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. So Paul didn't allow his temporary earthly sufferings to take his heart and his mind and his eyes off of Christ and the eternal prize that awaited him in heaven. James tells us, for what is your life? And we ought to think like this. For what is your life? And I stop there because I remember in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it might not be in the Sermon on the Mount, but anyway, he says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Our life doesn't consist with the things of this world. And so our lives are but a vapor that appear for a short time. It's our moment in time. And look, what we do in life will echo through eternity. So our lives are but a vapor that appear for a short time and then they vanish away. Beloved, if we would see and experience our sufferings like Paul, which that's the desired end state, right? Don't you want to experience your sufferings like Paul's writing here? Don't you want to look at every suffering that you have and say, it's a light affliction? It doesn't necessarily mean it's not difficult, but I want to be able to see and experience my sufferings like Paul. But if I would do that, my perspective must be heavenly consistently. I must set my affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And the Bible goes on to say, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we must live as children of God. But you won't be able to do that again if you're stuck down here. And if you're earthly minded, that can't be how you live. And listen, as bad as your afflictions and sufferings may be, remember that they are given unto you. Remember that. They're given unto you. They're designed for you. And listen, these things are written for our learning. This truth that Paul wrote in Philippians and here in 2 Corinthians, it's written for us that we might live as he lived with this faith that these are light afflictions that are designed for me, O God, to wean me from this world. And remember, your afflictions are not eternal. They may be long, but they're not eternal, but momentary. And they are not worthy to be compared with what awaits you in heaven. You might be thinking, well, where's this comparison thing come from? Well, Romans 8:18. And you know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes here. And listen, it's not a comparison. Paul says not worthy to be compared. The sufferings of this life, they're not worthy. Verse 18, he says there, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He goes on to say, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Do you groan like that? Do you groan to be clothed upon? We'll read that in a moment. You should spiritually groan for heaven. And Paul writes that here. The whole creation groans. Listen, the earth is cursed the way it is because of our sin. And beloved, we wait for the manifestation of Christ. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Are you waiting for that? Is that where your heart and your mind is every single day? Listen, the Christian life is not an automatic thing. You know, people, you'll hear people say, well, yeah, you believe, that's it, basically. Put it on autopilot. No, no, no. That's not the Christian life. The Bible says, seest thou a man or a woman that's diligent in their business? You need to be diligent followers of the King. He's diligent in his or her business. They are the ones that will stand before the King. And that needs to be us, beloved. The Christian life is a discipline. We are disciplined. We're learning. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That won't happen if we're lazy and we don't have intimacy with our Father and in the Word. 2 Corinthians 5:1, that other groaning, he says, and this is right after our text, and of course the chapter divisions aren't there. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this, we groan, your soul, that part of you that is connected with God. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Thomas Rotson wrote, our afflictions and our sufferings may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. They're not everlasting. Listen, when we can embrace and live this truth by faith, and listen, this truth must be lived. We need to live the truths that God teaches us in His Word. And so when I seek my God in prayer and I say, Lord, you've given your great salvation to me, but you've also given it unto me as a privilege to suffer for your sake. Now I need your help, Father. I need your help in that. But when we can embrace and live this truth by faith, when we believe that God doesn't intend our ruin, but our good, we must remember that in every affliction. God is not intending to ruin me. This is for my good. Only then will we be able to look upon our afflictions and all that we suffer as light afflictions, which are temporary and but for a moment. And then I really love this part. He says, your light afflictions were, which are but for a moment in 2 Corinthians 5:4, in verse 17. He says, they're but for a moment. They're designed by God to work for you. Your light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for you. They're for you. They work for you. What does that mean? They make us better. They make us more Christ-like. They, if I could say, they hardwire us to heaven. They have a sanctifying influence. It changes the way we think. And listen, we're always to be being, as Ephesians says, renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to always be thinking, rethinking, thinking like children of God, thinking like we're taught to think in the Word of God. We need to cast down imaginations. Paul says in this epistle, cast down imaginations and every high thing or thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into captivity. We need to captivate our thoughts to that which is in obedience to Christ. So, beloved, when we're thinking wrong, we're allowing worldly, carnal, fleshly thoughts to run to and fro in there. And we need to lock it down. And we need to lock it down. We need to cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So listen, your afflictions will give you aid in doing this. They will help you look up and away from this world to that which is unseen and eternal. They will help you look up and away. That's what they're designed for. They're not designed for you to keep looking down. In fact, David in the Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 67, I'll read to you two short passages in this wonderful psalm. Verse 67, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So what did the affliction do? It brought him back. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, in my affliction, I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There's the sanctifying influence of afflictions, beloved. They're not evil. God has intended them for your good. And then I like this verse in Hebrews 12 in verse 11. If you're not there, it's fine. If you are there, you can cast your eyes on it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, we read the word chastening. We automatically think, well, that's bad because we don't want to be chastened. And, you know, we think of chastening or chastening our children, and everybody always thinks of, well, yeah, that's bad. No, that's not bad. Chastening is a sign of love. The Lord loves whom he corrects. So, yes, there is correction in chastening. There is nurturing in chastening. There is love in chastening. There is training in chastening. And why is that so? Because as children of God, we always need course correction. We always need to be pointed by God in the way in which we should go. And so we need that. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Interesting. He says, nevertheless, after chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or to those that are corrected, nurtured, chastened, the ones that God says, no, don't do that, do this, and let me teach you how you ought to do that. That's chastening. It's discipline. It's training. It doesn't mean bad. It's good. And it says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. Exercise, that word exercise is a word you'll know. It's the Greek word gymnazo. It's the English word gymnasium. So what do you do in the gymnasium? You exercise. And so that's how we're exercised. And so those things are good when they happen in our lives. Beloved, when you believe your sufferings to be sent from God for your good, and that God is using them to nurture you and to wean you from this earthly life, only then will you be able to say with Paul that my afflictions are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, if you're looking at that verse, there's two weights there. One is light. The other is exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Listen, I can't even process how indescribably glorious and permanent heaven will be. Permanent. Never end. Eternal. But if we believe it to be so, as we are promised in God's holy word, every earthly suffering and affliction should be looked upon as light. Remember, beloved of God, our afflictions are working for us. God is using them to conform us to the image of Christ and to wean us from this world. Through our sufferings, we will more clearly see the exceeding eternal weight of glory which awaits us. You can't compare them. Look at this eternal glory that awaits us. It's indescribably wonderful. 1 Peter 4:12. I like what Peter writes here. I'll read these few passages and then we'll kind of wind down and we'll finish with verse 18. But in chapter 4 and verse 12, if you know anything about the first epistle of Peter, it's about suffering and afflictions. And here he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Have you ever done that? You're looking at one that has. Why is this happening? We think it's strange. But Peter's answer is, but rejoice when that happens. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, here's how not to suffer. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, remember, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. If any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then chapter 5 in verse 10 of the same, you're probably right there. Peter writes, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. That a while means a puny time. It means after that you have suffered, if you might say, a moment. If you look at the Greek term here and look at all the other ways it is translated in the English, it most always is few or it's little. So after that you have suffered a little time, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So in closing, beloved, when affliction comes, again, and I've said this, I'll say it again, because I need to hear it again. When affliction, when suffering, when testing, when trials come, know that it was sent by God for your good and for your sanctification. Sufferings have a sanctifying influence. What does that mean, sanctifying influence? It means they drive you to closer intimacy with your Father and with your God. They drive you to the throne of grace. That's what they should do. We are taught here that our Christian lives, and we ought to remember this, are only a moment. They're only a moment. If you're lost today, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Brother John and I walked through. He showed me, I know Brother John's parents are buried here, and he showed me where their plots are. And you know, when you walk through a cemetery, there's not just old people there. There's all ages. We know not our time. God's appointed our days. I don't know how many days he's appointed me. We don't know how many days he's appointed any of us. But beloved, Paul also wrote, knowing that, knowing the time, he says that in Romans, but then in 2 Corinthians, he says, now is the accepted time if you're lost. Now. Today is the day of salvation. If you're lost, then we talked about the privilege of suffering. Here, you've got the privilege of having eternal life if you'll turn from your sins to Christ. And to know that you'll be forgiven for your sins, you'll be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, granted eternal life, delivered from the wrath of God, which is to come upon all those that refuse to believe, delivered from death. You'll rise in that glorious resurrection at the last day, and you'll be one of those blessed ones on the right side of the throne. And you'll hear those words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But those on the other side will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, that you would believe Christ today if you're lost. But beloved, our lives are just a moment. And for us who are in Christ, we've been given the privilege of suffering. And that ought to encourage us, beloved, to a far greater perspective and to the glorious eternity that awaits us. And this should be the focus of your life while you are in your moment of time. In fact, I'll read verse 18 to close. I didn't say much about verse 18 because verse 18 really speaks for itself. And it's perfectly set as God would set it right there. After verse 17, he says, while we look not, this is how Paul could call his afflictions light. While we look not at the things which are seen, what are the things that are seen? Yeah, our sufferings, our afflictions, the turmoil, the tempest of this life. We look not at that. We don't focus on that. That doesn't consume us in our lives, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're in this little moment. They will pass away. Yes, they may be long, but they're not everlasting, or lasting, but not everlasting. He says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't look and focus on your sufferings and your afflictions, your trials, as if this is the worst that things could be. I've done that. That's a sin against God. We shouldn't do that. But know that your troubles are working for you. Remember that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for you. God is for you. He's weaning you from this world and fashioning you for heaven. Acts chapter, let me just read this. It comes to mind, and I'll just read two passages and then I'll sit down. Paul said, when they were traveling to the churches, he said that they traveled through the different cities, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's a Christian growth cycle in Romans chapter 5. It goes like this. You know it. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And that experience is important, isn't it? Because we experience the mercies and grace of God. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Beloved, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away. Keep your focus there. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Know that God is for you and not against you. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you. I pray that you have helped. Father, I pray that you would use the words of your unworthy servant, oh God, to help, Father, some that may be suffering. Lord, help me, help us all, Father, to keep our affections set on things above, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.